I think we're going to title the message of the church, the goal of a New Testament church. The goal of a New Testament church. You know, there's something unique about a church. It's unique in this dispensation. It is unique in contrast to churches that are not churches, but have the name, but are not a body of immersed believers. And I'd like us to turn in our Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians 11 as our, 1 Corinthians 14 as our starting point. First Corinthians chapter 14, Apostle Paul is contrasting the response of the unsaved to their experience coming into a church that would have the confusion of the church of Corinth versus a church that would have the order of a church as explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. And so, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, "If therefore the whole church come together in one place, and all speak with tongues," in other words, foreign languages, "and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad or crazy? But if all prophesy," in other words, clearly speak the truth of the word of God, "and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." You ever have a friend or maybe yourself go to a church for the first time, and you said to your friend that invited you, "You told the preacher all about me." And the person says, "No, I didn't tell the preacher anything about you." "Well, that preacher was preaching right at me." Well, that's what it's talking about. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." That God is in you in a truth. You know, a real church that is really functioning, the real intended or hopeful result of an unsaved person coming into that church would say, their response would be, "God is there. God is there." As we think about this important subject, certainly that would be your goal if you brought an unsaved friend to church. you would want them to sense the very presence of the living God. An unsaved person came into this church and you brought them. You would want them to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That would be your prayer. That'd be your goal. You'd want them to come to sense the real presence of a holy God. As we think about what the Bible says about the church. Now, when we think of the church, the New Testament church is a living body of immersed believers. They have joined together to obey the scriptures, carry out the Great Commission, joined together on the basis of unity of doctrine, and to carry out the Great Commission. But what is definitely unique about what the Bible says about the church? Now, the church is the people. And sometimes we substitute the building that the church meets in because we can think in a visible manner rather than we can think of an invisible manner. But there's a similarity, because when the people of God are together in a building, what does the Bible say about that very church as they meet? The Bible says that church is the house of the living God. Let's look at a couple verses in the Bible and think about this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you know, this is a truth that God's people really need to get a hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, verse 16, knowing not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, people read this, they think, well, this is referring to my body. No, it's not talking about your body. What's it talking about? It's talking about the New Testament church. Context is not talking about your body, it's talking about the New Testament church. And the whole context is about the church at Corinth and the problem that they had in the church at Corinth. There was divisions, there were envying, there was strife, there was groups, there was heresies, and all these different things. And some people were following this person, and some people were following that person, et cetera, et cetera. And the context is this. It says, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 9, we are laborers together. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have built the foundation. What foundation? The foundation to the church at Corinth. He came to Corinth and he built the foundation. Why? How? He went and preached the gospel and people were saved. And another buildeth on it. Apollos builds on it. And other people are building upon this foundation. This foundation of salvation that I have laid by giving you the gospel. And it goes on to say, verse 12, now if any man build on this foundation, talking about people in the church, building on the foundation. What was the foundation? The foundation was the salvation, the gospel of salvation. As the Apostle Paul went to Corinth and started the church and people were saved, he laid the foundation of the church in Jesus Christ. Now there's other men that are there. Apostle Paul isn't there. And there are other men who are building on the foundation. They are building the church. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is the work they're talking about? They're talking about the work of building on the foundation the Apostle Paul laid in the gospel there at Corinth. And it says, this work's going to be tested by fire. And it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So what's it saying? It says, you've got all these people, they're building in the church. And some were building incorrectly. They were building divisions. They were building sects. They were building groups of people. They were getting people to follow them and not the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. He says now, he says at the judgment seat, everybody's work, how they worked in the church, what they effect their ministry had in the church, how helped build the church. Says their work is going to be tested by fire. And the work they did is either going to burn up or it's going to remain. The work that is burned up is done for the wrong reason, done in the flesh. The work that's done in the spirit, this work is done for the glory of God, that work is going to remain. What's the work? The work of building the church. Work of building church. Now, Catholics don't think about that. Catholics think about attending church. You know, that's what they do. They attend church. Catholics don't build churches. Christians build churches. You know, the church, when a person joins a church, their life now is dedicated to building the church. Now, the Catholic idea is you go to church and you're there for you. You know, you're there for you. The Bible idea is as a Christian, you're part of a church. Now, your purpose in life is to build the church. Okay? And so now everybody's building the church. Everybody's building church. Ought to be building the church. And I think this is, in a legitimate sense, inviting people, witnessing people, maybe teaching the Bible, all these things. But it says some of the work is going to be burned up. Because what was the problem? The work was done for self. It wasn't done for God. Done for self. That's easy to do. And so, he says, as a conclusion of that, sinning man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so yet is by fire. Okay, well, he spent all his life building the church. Now, in the Bible, you see, you don't have church, you don't have Christians that aren't building the church. You don't have Christians that aren't going to church. You don't have Christians that aren't baptized and members of a church, except the ones that got disciplined out. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find people who aren't members of a church. You don't find Christians who aren't serving in the church. Only ones that aren't are those who aren't been disciplined out and are definitely not right with God. So they're all working in the church. He says, but their work's going to get judged. And he says, some people, when their life is all over, they worked all their life in the church, but what they did is going to get burned up because they didn't do it for God. They did it for themselves, or they did it in the flesh. Then he comes up with this verse, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Why is your work going to be judged? He says, because you, the church, are the temple of God. This is a sacred thing. God lives in the church. It says, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So what is it talking about? If any man defile the temple, if any man bring sin into the church, any man brings sin into the church, person brings jealousy into the church, person brings envy into the church, person brings the world into the church. And I know a missionary, and the rich man in the church said, we don't want this preaching against sin. We don't want preaching against sin. And, you know, why are we having church Sunday night? And, why are you preaching about modesty? And why is this a Baptist church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? You, pastor, you're a dictator. He thought because he controlled the money in the church, he could run the church. Well, he wasn't giving his money to the church. He was still had his hands on it, didn't he? Still was trying to pull the strings. And what was he doing? He was defiling the temple of God. He was brave enough and foolish enough to try to destroy the church. And you know what the Bible says about that man? It says, if any man defile the temple of God, that's the local church, him shall God destroy. That's serious stuff. That's serious stuff. People think that they can destroy, defile the church of God. And they have no scruples about it. Boy, this man had no scruples about it. And he tried to get as many people as he could. Destroy them too. Say all things you want to say. Well, this happened not just to missions. This happened millions of times. The history of Christianity is this. It's not new, but you know the other part of the history isn't new either. Just take a look at those lives 20 years from now. Destroyed. Destroyed. And it's all on the basis of what we're talking about tonight. What is its basis? There's something special, and there's special something unique. A New Testament church. It is the house of the living God. It's the temple of the living God. It's a holy house. It belongs to God. Holiness not only refers to the fact that it's pure and is to be pure, but it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. And so, let's go now to the Old Testament. And let's think about some things in the Old Testament that will give us a little insight into this whole idea of God dwelling in the church. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle has been built according to God's plan. Verse 31, and Moses and Aaron and his son washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation. Now the word temple, what is a tent? Well, it's a portable house, isn't it? Right? A tent is a portable house. Your body is called a tent, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, your body is called a tent. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is just living in this body, and your soul is just living in this body temporarily. Okay? I'm glad that, camping, you just live in a tent temporarily. Right, Brother Greg? Yeah. Okay, well, we live in this tent temporarily. But, so they went into the tabernacle tent, and the Bible says, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What was that? What was that cloud? That was the cloud of God's presence. That was the cloud of God's presence. 1 Kings chapter 8. About 500 years later, Solomon is not building a tent. He's building a real building. He's building the temple. It says in verse 6, and the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, that's the Holy of Holies, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark. Who said there was supposed to be cherubim there? God did. Why? Because the temple was a pattern of the things in heaven. And in heaven, the cherubim surround the throne of God. And the cherubim guard the holy presence of God. With them the seraphim, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And so all the emblems, everything, is talking about, oh boy, this is the very presence of God here. And the Bible says they took the ark in there, and verse 8, and they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the article, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. They took the ark in there, they carried it with the staves and the rings on the ark, And then they took the staves out of there. And just like they were supposed to do it, they didn't put it on a cart like David did. And it says, and there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Wow. The cloud of God's presence is called the Shekinah glory. Speaking of the very presence of a holy God. And so in that place, there were such prescriptions as, when you go in the holy place, you better not have drunk any alcoholic beverage, because if you do, you'll die. Tradition says that when the priest went into the holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, that they tied a rope around his foot in case he had sin in his life unconfessed. He would die being in the presence of God without a covering of blood. And they would have to pull him out because no one dared, unconsecrated, go into the holy place. Because why? It was the very dwelling place of a holy God. Now in the New Testament, we have a uniqueness about the believers of this day. We have a uniqueness that was not true in the Old Testament. We have a uniqueness about now the Holy Spirit lives permanently in our hearts. John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Speaking about the dispensation that was coming, in contrast to the Old Testament dispensation, the disciples before the resurrection, that dispensation of law, the Holy Spirit was with them. But then he shall be what? In you. And of course, that's emphasized in John chapter 7. It says, verse 37 and 38, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, chapter 7, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The very presence of a holy God. And of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is emphasizing a different aspect of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But it's emphasizing now, in this dispensation, at Pentecost, the baptism of the Spirit, what happened? Something very unique. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell permanently in the body of the believer. But there's also something that takes place in conjunction with that. And that is that the Holy Spirit dwells in a unique manner in the New Testament church. We see that. We were looking at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. Actually, chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, obviously, it's talking about the New Testament church, talking about the local church. How you conduct yourself. Behave yourself. Conduct yourself in New Testament church. It says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. It's the house of God. It's the house that God dwells in. Now, you know, I think that the problem is today why this truth is not so wonderful and true and believed. I believe that the reason that this is not understood today is because our churches are so full, in many cases, of sin. They're so worldly. They're so apathetic. We are so far from the New Testament that the sad thing is, a person walking into a church couldn't even tell the difference between walking in a church or walking in a Bible study or walking into the service of a good camp or walking in a service at Bible college graduation. They couldn't tell any difference. And yet the Bible doesn't say that God dwells in a Bible college. Doesn't say that, does it? Now, obviously, in a local church Bible college is a little bit different, but it didn't say God dwells in a Bible college, did it? It didn't say God dwells in a camp. Did it say that? No. It didn't say that God dwelt in a Bible conference. Didn't say that either. It does say that the church is the house of the living God. But why is it? That's a good question for all of us to ask. Why is it that people don't sense that huge difference? To me, people ought to sense that huge difference. Doctrinally, biblically, in reality, there ought to be a huge difference. Now, there's a similarity in the fact that you have Christians and the Holy Spirit lives in them. But those institutions are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are not the house of God. As good work as they do, they are not indwelt the house of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says the New Testament church is. And I think today that it's a sad thing that, number one, that you can't hardly tell the difference. And fact is, there's probably a lot of places where it's a whole lot more spiritual at this institution than it is at the church. Now, that's really bad, isn't it? But I wanted to question, do you really believe what the Bible says about this? Do you really believe this? I don't think this truth is not understood today. But the goal of a church ought to be, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The goal of a church ought to be, just like the Bible says, when an unsaved person comes in here, they ought to know that the Holy God of heaven is here. Do you think that, isn't that a logical conclusion? If it is true, like the Bible says, that the local church is the temple of the living God, it's the house of God, that God really is dwelling there, then people who walk in this door ought to be able to sense it. I think that's the Bible model. That is the Bible model. In the church at Corinth, notice he said that if you, under certain circumstances, unsaved will come in and they won't sense that this is the temple of God. In fact, they will think it's the crazy house. But he says, if in certain circumstances, if you follow scriptural patterns of conducting your church, and your church is what it ought to be, unsaved will come in here and say, and will be convicted of their sin. And they will say, whoa, I'm a sinner. I need to get right with God. That's what it says. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, it's talking about the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 6, it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And it goes on to compare the ministry of and talks about the glory of Moses. It says, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It says, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Then it has this great verse. It says, but now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, it's not saying, where the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's liberty. It's saying it in a figure of speech. It's saying where the Spirit of the Lord is in control, there is liberty. It's talking about the ministry. It's talking about the ministry of the Word of God. And Now, if you have ever taught a Sunday school lesson or ever preached, you know exactly what I'm saying. Or if you have ever witnessed to someone, you know exactly what I'm saying. I'll give you an illustration. I had the privilege one time, I think this is probably 10 years ago, I preached at a singles retreat at Camp Joy. And after the sermon, this young lady came up to me and she said, you know, Pastor Roberts, you talked to something about not drinking. I have a question about that. I want to know if what you're saying is correct, that we shouldn't drink, that we shouldn't have drink any alcoholic beverage. And so I opened up the Bible. I gave her a couple verses. I don't know what verses they were. Might have been, you know, Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I explained to you there that the verse, the word in the Bible, wine, was a generic word. It referred to anything that came from grapes, whether it was grape juice or grape raisins or grape cakes or grape jam or grape alcoholic beverage, that the word had changed. The word wine doesn't mean that anymore, but that's the Bible word. And I showed her that in the Bible, that when it speaks of wine positively, it's typically it's grape juice. And when it speaks of it negatively, it's alcoholic beverage. And I showed her two verses. And I didn't need to show her anymore. She said, I understand. I get it. You know, I've talked to people, given them 20 verses, and they didn't get it. You know what the difference was? The Spirit of the Lord was there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is liberty? Liberty is the freedom to do His work. The freedom to do His work. This person's heart was open. They were honest. And the Spirit of God was free to work. And I didn't have to give them, you know, 500 verses. They were ready. And it only took one or two verses. And the Spirit of God was free to work because their heart was open. Amen? You know what I mean? And they were hungry for the truth. They were honest. That's what it means. Now, it's not talking about where the Spirit of the Lord is and isn't. I mean, the Spirit of God was there. When I'm talking to this hard-nosed person who doesn't want to hear it, but tries to want to, can, you know, wants to excuse what they want to do, you can talk to them all day; it won't do any good. They can hear 5,000 sermons; won't do any good, because the problem is not the presence of the Holy Spirit. The problem is their heart. It's not open to the Holy Spirit. And so here's the truth here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The freedom for the Holy Spirit to work. And that's really what we're talking about. You see, when the people of God, when we are right with God, we don't have sin in our life. We don't have bitterness in our life. We don't have our own little agenda. We aren't angry. We aren't upset. We're not mad. We are just wanting to do the will of God no matter what. When that takes place, the Spirit of the Lord has liberty. And when the Spirit of the Lord has liberty, that's when the unsaved can come into the church and they'll say, the Holy Spirit's there. What they experienced was the freedom that the Holy Spirit had because the people of God were right with God and He was free to work. He was free to work. But if He's not free to work, unsaved people will come in. And very possibly, they won't feel a thing. They won't hear a thing. They might be as close to the pit of the fires of hell as could be, but not feel one degree of heat. Because the Spirit of God didn't have freedom. People of God were resisting. Notice Acts chapter 4. There's another illustration of how this works. Acts chapter 4. This is a replication of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said of them, any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. What's the summary statement here? They were all of one heart. What was their heart? Their heart was to get out the word of God. The heart was to declare the gospel to the ends of the world. Their heart was to do whatever it took for the word of God to go forward and for the church to be blessed and the people of God to be united. And there was persecution, and people had lost all their possessions, and people were sharing because it was the work of God that was important. And so we have the spirit of love versus the spirit of selfishness. And because it was a spirit of selflessness, because it was the spirit of love, what happened? The Spirit of God was free now. He was there, but he was now free to work. And what happened? It says, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Oh, the favor of God. God was just working in a marvelous way. The favor of God. I like what it says in Acts 2, 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people. The people that just put Christ on the cross. And the threat of believing on Christ was persecution. And people were flocking to the disciples. They were flocking to the truth. Why? Because the Spirit of God had freedom. The Spirit of God had freedom to convict people of their sin. The Spirit of God had freedom to show that godliness and repentance were wonderful. And holy living was wonderful. And instead of running away from the holy church, they were running into the holy church because they wanted to be holy. And you know, that's what happens when there's real revival. When there's real revival, the sinners come to the place of holiness. Not to live a sinful life, but to get rid of their sin. It's almost the opposite of what happens today. And you know why all of this is? Can be uniquely said, ought to be said, should be said, when people come to a New Testament church. Because the New Testament church is the temple of God. The New Testament church is the house of the living God. The Holy Spirit. It's real. It ought to be sensed by unsaved people. His whole presence should make the truth of the Word of God powerful and convicting and judging of their sin and drawing them to Jesus Christ. I told the story of Stoughton Baptist Church. I use the same illustration all over. You'll never forget them. When you young preacher boys get out there, you'll have a whole list of all my illustrations, and you'll be able to give them as yours, okay? And then you get all of yours, so you got twice as many. Stoughton Baptist Church. It was started in 1968, I think. I came in acquaintance with it in 1970. Maranatha's Chorale had a float, and they sang on the float and whatever parade it was at Stoughton. And we were there to, I don't know what we did, pass out tracts or whatever. But I heard about this church, Stoughton Baptist Church. And the saying around town was, don't go to that Baptist church. Because if you go into that church, you will get saved. And that's exactly what happened. The power of God was in that place. And when people got into that church, even though maybe they didn't want to go to that church, but you know, somebody hornswoggled them in there. And they got in that church. And the Spirit of God was so there that they, when they heard the Bible, the Holy Spirit had liberty. Because the people were right with God. They were sold out. And the Spirit of God had liberty to take that word and apply it right to the soul of that unsaved person. And they'd get saved before they left. Even though they came without any intention, or some with the sure intention, they were going to resist. Why? Because, how could that be? Because the church, the New Testament church, the church the Bible talks about, is the house of the living God. You know, as church members, every one of us, that should be our heart's desire. That this place would be what it ought to be. That this would be a place where the Spirit of God is. Ever you read about revival? Oh, sinners would come. There was a revival. The sinners would come. And pretty soon they'd be under such deep conviction of their sin, they'd be crying out for mercy. But you know what they all said? They said, oh, we just wanted to be there. We didn't want to leave. Why? Because that was the reality of the presence of a living God. You know, we live in the days of little revival, no revival, just sparks of revival, little drops of revival. You know, I talk about this. I always look at Mrs. Buta once in a while because she's been around. And she'll say, yeah, she's just kind of not, yeah, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about. You know, there's a lot of old, just plain Christianity out there. Don't you long for the real thing? Don't you long that your church would be a New Testament church? Not this playing games. Not this go to church and then live a worldly life. And just play games with God and play games with church and go through the motions. Don't you long that our church would be a real church? That when the people of God get together, it really... Not only is it the temple of the living God, but He is free to work. He's in charge. And His presence is known and felt. You know, knowing the presence of a holy God brings people to conviction. That's what we need. We don't need more entertainment. We don't need Starbucks. We don't need popcorn. We don't need informality. We need the real thing. Now that ought to be the goal of every one of us. You know, every one of us have a part in that. In one sense of the matter, in one sense, I don't understand it, but in one sense of the matter, every one of us have a part in the degree of the reality of the presence of God being known. Everyone has some kind of effect upon it because God knows the secrets of our heart, doesn't He? He knows what's going on in our life. The Spirit of God doesn't play games. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're living. He knows what our motives are. He knows all of those things. And when we're right, the very presence of the Spirit of God is known in a greater way. And when it is what it ought not to be, it's as though the God of the Bible is hidden. Hidden. Not known. Not sensed. Not working. The goal of the New Testament church is that it would be known as a place God is there. God is there. I go there. I sense God is there. Let's pray. Lord, we've just touched a tiny bit of the truth. Just a tiny bit of the truth, of the fact that the church is the temple of the living God. And Lord, we have to confess that for most of us, we maybe have never experienced how the church is supposed to be. And we thank you that, Lord, in your grace and mercy, that many times we have come here and sensed your holy presence. But we all can say that many times it's not even close to what it ought to be. And we can say that, Lord, we fear that many times unsaved people come in here and they wouldn't know the difference between Catholics and Baptists. How sad. And Lord, I pray in your grace and mercy that we'd get a little picture of how the New Testament church is supposed to be. A place where people come into the very presence of the God of heaven. Lord, there's a work that you need to do in my life, a work you need to do in all of our lives. If the temperature were to increase any in this place,